In our study today, we'll see the ascension of Christ, as Pastor Jared mentioned. We'll also see the mandate of Christ, which is called the Great Commission, the mission from the Master, the Lord Jesus himself. And he'll also talk about the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, which would take place in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And what Jesus is doing is preparing his disciples. He's leaving them. He's ascending to glory. And he is equipping them, and there'll be joy and worship, unlike John chapter 14. In the Upper Room Discourse, which starts in John chapter 13, Jesus told his disciples he was going to be leaving them and departing from them. And if you recall, what was their response? Their hearts were troubled. So Jesus communicates in John 14, 1, 2, and 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In John 14, they're troubled. But here, Jesus will open their eyes in Luke chapter 24. The whole plan will come together. The death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection. They'll understand and see for the first time from the Old Testament prophecies how this was the plan of God all along. And now they'll have peace. In fact, they'll have great joy as they worship the Lord at this time as he leaves them. Because 10 days from there, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would be coming in fullness. And they would become the witnesses that God had ordained for them to become. It's really a great text as we finish the Gospel of Luke today. If you're able with me today, please stand as we read the Word of God together. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. "Now he said to them, 'These are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" And this is wonderful. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." May that be our prayer today, right? Lord, open our minds that we can understand the scriptures, your word. "And he said to them, 'Thus is written that the Christ would suffer,' which he did on the cross, "and rise again from the dead,' which he did the third day." And here's the message of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is communicated in Matthew 28, Mark 16, John chapter 20, and in Acts chapter 1, and here also in Luke 24. And that repentance, here's the message, for forgiveness of sins, would be proclaimed, heralded, preached in his name, Christ's name, to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you." That was the promise of the Spirit. "But you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. But notice their response. "And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple doing what? Praising God." Let's pray together, please. Father, we have gathered to praise you. We have gathered to worship you, to exalt you, and we have gathered to study your word. Lord, we know that we're sanctified through your word, for your word is truth. And I pray that, Lord, you will open our eyes today, open our understanding, that we will understand the scriptures. And Father, I know that that comes through the work of your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who indwells every believer. Enable me, Lord, to lift up the truths of your word, that your sheep will grow, and that, Lord, those who are here without the Savior, without the Christ, that they might come to know him truly in repentant faith. Lead now as we open your word. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. John MacArthur writes in his commentary on Luke 18 through 24 about how the Gospel of Luke begins and ends as we end our study of Luke today. John said, and I quote, "Luke's Gospel began with the story of the Lord Jesus Christ's arrival on earth, which we just celebrated 2 weeks ago today, as far as on the Lord's Day, and ends with his departure from it. His life began with condescension and ended with ascension. It began with incarnation and ended with exaltation. It began with expectation and ended with consummation. It began with the Son of God being born of a virgin and descending to earth, and ended with the Son of God being born from the dead and ascending to heaven. It began with hope unrealized and ended with hope fully realized. It began with a promise and ended with a fulfillment and a new promise. It began with the praise of Mary, Zacharias, Simeon, Anna, and the angels in anticipation of Messiah's arrival, and ended with worship and praise of those who witnessed Messiah's departure." End quote. Now, these contrasts of the beginning and ending of Luke are encouraging to me. They're comforting to me and refreshing and fit together very well as we come to the end today of this book. In fact, another way to see how the beginning and the ending of Luke fit together is by comparing the coming of Christ to begin the book of Luke, and then the going of Christ at the end of the book. Luke begins with the stories of the first Christmas, the coming of God the Son, but he ends his gospel with the ascension of the Son of God, the going of Christ. And between the coming and the going of Christ in Luke, we hear and see the message of salvation, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. At the end, as he goes to heaven, he gives his disciples a commission, a mandate, to take that message of salvation into what? All the world. And in our text today, the going of Christ reaches its dramatic climax with a commission of the mission of his disciples, the apostles, and the actual going of Christ as he ascends into glory. Thus, I've titled our last sermon in Luke, "The Commission and Celebration of Jesus." And under that theme, we'll look at three main points in our study of Luke 24, 44 through 53. Number one, the comprehension that Jesus gives of his plan to the disciples, verses 44 through 46. Number two, the commission to his disciples in verses 47 and 48. And number three, the comfort and the promise of sending the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and the comfort the disciples receive in seeing Jesus ascend to heaven himself, verses 49 through 53. With those three points to hang your thoughts on, look at verse 44, please, where we'll start to see our first point, the comprehension that Jesus will give his disciples of his plan. Now he said to them, verse 44, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, and the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now in verse 44, Jesus explains what has taken place after this time about his death, burial, and resurrection. He, in a sense, recaps how all of this has come about, the cross, the resurrection, and how he can be with them now in a glorified spiritual body, because they're stunned. How can Jesus be here like this? If you remember a few weeks ago in our passage before this, there was still fear. They were locked up in a room, and Jesus appears to them on Resurrection Sunday. And they're wondering, what in the world is going on? Well, Jesus will explain how this is all prophetic, how all these things were communicated in the Old Testament, just like he did with the Emmaus disciples on resurrection morning as they're going to Emmaus from Jerusalem on a 7-mile trip. He now will communicate these things in an overview of the Old Testament about himself to his apostles. And this is important, for despite Christ's repeated teaching on the subject of his death and resurrection while he was with them, the disciples still did not grasp the truth. They still did not get it. They are seeing Jesus, but how did all of this come about? Well, Jesus begins in verse 44 by reminding them of his words which he spoke to them before his death and resurrection, during his ministry with them, while I was still with you, before his death and resurrection. That's the reference that's made here. And Jesus reminds them that all the things which were written about him in the Old Testament had to be fulfilled. And I say from the Old Testament, for talking about the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms was a way of referring to the entire Old Testament, an overview. As we have already studied in Luke, the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. It talked about his virgin birth. It talked about that he would suffer and rise again, and how he truly was the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And Jesus' teaching point from the Old Testament was a crucified, a suffering Messiah, and a raised Messiah was not an adjustment in God's plan. This road was in the design all along. This was the plan of God. In fact, everything written about Jesus in the law of Moses, again the Pentateuch, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled, is what Jesus said. And the word must is the must of God's divine design. This is the plan. This is the will of God. Not a plan gone wrong. This was a divine necessity. It had to happen this way. They couldn't understand it. They were looking for a Messiah that would come, that would deliver them from Rome. They were looking for a physical Messiah, not a spiritual one that would save them from their sins. And they got it all wrong because of their misunderstanding of the Old Testament, taught by Jewish rabbis and carried over into their own lives. But Jesus would clarify here. He would make it very, very clear. He would give them comprehension. Beloved, the Jews' understanding and teaching about the Old Testament and the disciples' understanding of the Old Testament theology needed to be corrected, and he does that here. He teaches them like he taught the two Emmaus disciples earlier in Luke 24 on the day of his resurrection. And you know what? While he's doing this, something magnificent happens. Look, if you would, at verse 45 with me, please. He's teaching them. And this is wonderful. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So they finally would all come together. Beloved, they would need this. They were going to be his witnesses. They were going to carry on the ministry as he ascended. They were going to be the ones that would fulfill the Great Commission, which is handed down to each and every one of us since that particular time. They needed to have understanding. It finally all comes together. Now, the comprehension here is of the Old Testament and how the Old Testament applied again to Jesus. For Jesus opened their minds to understand the Old Testament scriptures. This is the mind-opening work of Jesus. Now it would all come together. And they needed for these truths to come together, for as I just mentioned in verse 48, these apostles, these disciples, are going to be the witnesses for Christ in the proclamation of the gospel. In the beginning of the church, what scriptures would they proclaim as being witnesses? I'm speaking of the apostles. The New Testament obviously was not completed on the day of Pentecost, was it? Not at all. With the start of the church, they would need to use the Old Testament scriptures to witness for Christ, as Peter did on the day of Pentecost, and later on addressing the Sanhedrin. And Stephen and Philip also later on in Acts would use the Old Testament to be witnesses. So Jesus gave these disciples comprehension, and specifically in two great truths. Look at verse 46 with me, please. And he said to them, thus it is written. Written where? In the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, that the Christ would suffer, speaking of his death, and rise again from the dead the third day. Now, the specific instruction from Jesus to his disciples was about the gospel. The good news that the Christ, the Messiah, would suffer on the cross and rise again from the dead on the third day. And here Jesus instructs his disciples in the message of the gospel. And that's what Paul does in writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. For what does he say there in 1 Corinthians 15? And by the way, the book of 1 Corinthians was written before the Gospel of Luke chronologically. 1 Corinthians, approximately 55 AD. The Gospel of Luke, written approximately AD 62, somewhere in that neighborhood. What would Paul say about the gospel then in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died. What? How that Christ died according to the scriptures. What scriptures was Paul talking about? The Old Testament scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel goes back to the Old Testament, right? The good news of the death, burial, and resurrection goes back to the law. It goes back to Moses that way, to the Psalms and the prophets. That's what Paul made reference to in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Now, like Paul, Jesus here in Luke 24, 46, gives his disciples the truths of the gospel, the death of Christ, the cross, and of course, what it was for, the forgiveness of sins, and that Jesus conquered the grave, our Savior's alive. He rose again from the dead on the third day, according to the Old Testament. And that proclamation turns into a commission, a mandate, what we call the Great Commission, the Master's mandate, the mandate of the church, which is fulfilled by the church in Luke's sequel, his second volume, as Jared mentioned that today, the book of Acts. And the specifics of the message of the commission are given beginning in verse 47, where we'll start to see our second point today, the commission of Jesus. Look at verse 47, please. Here's the message of the mandate. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed, heralded, preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from where? Jerusalem. Now, Luke clearly gives the message of the Great Commission in his gospel, and he's quoting Jesus here. We proclaim Christ's death, his resurrection, and forgiveness of sins that is available because of Christ's death and resurrection for those who what? Repent. Beloved, to say it another way, repentance and forgiveness are to be preached in the name of Jesus on the basis of what he has done on the cross and through the empty tomb, his resurrection. And let me be crystal clear. Forgiveness of sins is available only to those who have repentant faith. And repentance is the foundational, biblical, spiritual act that moves the heart in the direction of salvation. Repentance, which is a gift of God's grace, involves a God-given desire to leave sin behind and follow Christ. And it's prompted by the Spirit of God taking the Word of God to convict people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And again, is a gift granted by God, not a work by us. In John 16:8, Jesus is talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in John 16:8, he says, "And when he has come, the Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." In 2 Timothy 2:25, Paul is talking about reaching out to those who have departed from the faith or even false teachers. And he says, "In meekness, instructing those who have gone astray, that God might grant them repentance." Who grants repentance? God does that work in the hearts and lives of people. In Acts 11:18, it says, in the context of Peter reporting to some Jewish people of what God did for the Gentiles, specifically Cornelius and his household, it says, when they heard this, the Jewish people, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." So repentance is granted as a gift from God himself. And that's important to keep in mind. It's not a work of man. It is something that God does in the heart. The Apostle Paul then, in talking to the Ephesian elders, would say to them in his instruction to them in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, the Gentiles, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, repentance and faith are just two sides of the same coin. Repentance being the negative aspect, the turning from sin, to the positive, faith in the Savior himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turning from sin to the Savior to follow him, a gift of God's grace. Thus, in carrying out the Great Commission, what did the apostles preach in the book of Acts? Luke's sequel. Repentance and faith, or repentant faith. And the New Testament knows nothing of a gospel that lacks a call to repentance, nor did Jesus. Jesus himself said in Luke 5:32, earlier in the book, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will perish." In Acts 2:38, what did Peter preach in the first message at the beginning of the church in Acts 2:38? Repent and be baptized. In Acts 17:30, it says, "In the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And beloved, in the gospel message, we call people to repentant faith in Christ. That's the message of the gospel. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the message. Now, with that said, to whom do we proclaim this message to? Well, the answer is, look back at verse 47b. To all the nations, to all people groups of the world, Jew and Gentile, all colors, all cultures, to all races, beginning at Jerusalem. For Jerusalem will be where the church begins, and where the disciples are told to go in verse 49 of this chapter to wait for the Holy Spirit. It's the launching pad for church planting, Jerusalem. And in Luke's sequel, his second volume in the book of Acts, this is what the apostles do. We see salvation reaching out in the book of Acts from where? Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to what? The uttermost part of the earth. And how is this done? By evangelism, being witnesses of Christ, disciple-making. Look at verse 48 with me, please. "You are witnesses of these things." Now, the disciples were Christ's witnesses of these truths. And that's why Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." Now, the responsibility to be witnesses is a baton handed down from generation to generation to be witnesses for Christ. We are Christ's witnesses now in this age of the church that we're living in here in 2019. And the responsibility to be witnesses, again, is a baton handed down. Christ has chosen to use exclusively human witnesses as his means of proclaiming his gospel, his message, and making disciples. It's us. And we have a huge responsibility and privilege to tell other people about the death of Christ and his resurrection, and that Jesus is the only Savior. And we're sinners in need of a Savior, and we need to repent and turn to Christ for forgiveness of sins. We need reconciled. We need saved from our sins. We need to be redeemed. And again, these first witnesses were apostles. And the next witnesses, beginning in the book of Acts, is the early church, those who believed the message of the apostles. And by extension, then, all believers throughout church history, since the apostles did not travel to the remotest part of the earth. And beloved, in application, the question is today, for me and for you, how are you doing in fulfilling this mandate of being a witness? When's the last time you were a witness for Christ with your lips? Yes, we're to be witnesses with our lives and to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, that people even ask us of the reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear, 1 Peter 3:15. However, though, it always comes back to what? You've got to communicate the message. You've got to communicate the death and burial and resurrection. You have to communicate the word of God. You have to communicate the gospel. So, yes, by life, but it has to always boils down to, it comes back to lip also. We've got to communicate. We have to be witnesses. And you know what? We can do it. We can do it by God's grace. For power would come to do it, which should be a comfort to us. The comfort comes in verse 49. Look at verse 49 with me, please, our third and last point today. "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father, upon you. But you are to stay in the city, Jerusalem, until you're clothed with power from on high." Now, where does the power come? The promise. And who's the promise? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He's the one that enables us to be the witnesses that the Lord wants us to be. Beloved, we as believers are gospel witnesses. But the gospel does not advance by our power or our ingenuity or our creativity. The power to be witnesses for Christ comes through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And the promise of the Father that would grant them divine power, the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite, meaning the dynamite power to witness, is the coming of the Holy Spirit in just 10 days on Pentecost. He would come. So the task of being witnesses to salvation through Jesus Christ was not to be carried out in the disciples' own strength. And Jesus was not expecting them to be witnesses on their own. He would send them what his Father had promised and what he had promised to them earlier, the Holy Spirit. In John 14:16, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, paraclete, one called alongside, and he'll abide with you forever. I'm going to leave you." Remember, Jesus told them, the disciples, in John 13, "I'm going to leave you, but he's going to come, and he's going to abide with you. He's going to stay with you." That's the promise. John 16:8, "And when he's come, he will," the Spirit, "will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Jesus said about the Spirit in John 16:14, "He," the Holy Spirit, "shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." And again, Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses." So there would be power to be witness. And since all Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, all of us are empowered to be witnesses. Therefore, the question is again, how faithful will we be? Will we yield to the Spirit and obey? Will we be empowered witnesses by yielding the Spirit and walking the Spirit that He speaks through us, the Word of God, communicating the truth of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ and their need to repent and turn to Jesus? Going back to the apostles, the disciples in verse 49, they were to stay in the city, Jerusalem, until they were clothed with power from on high, from above, from the Father, to do supernaturally what they were called to do, what they could not do naturally. And that's the power of witnessing. The power is in the gospel in Romans 1:16, and the power comes through the Spirit to witness for the Lord Jesus. And we can do that. The key is we take the Word of God, and the Spirit then takes the Word of God and deals with people's hearts. And we can have confidence in doing that. You know, we can't do it on our own. I deal with the fear of man just like you do. And I deal with those things that go through my mind at times, and sometimes I just back off. And there are times I become ashamed of the gospel in actuality. But the reality is we have the power of the Spirit to be the witnesses that God has called us to be. And we can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit, yielding to Him rather than yielding to our wills. One quick footnote before I move on to verse 50. And that is verse 49 is a strong Trinitarian verse. For it is spoken by God the Son with reference to both God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is telling us that the gift of the Spirit is sent from the Father and Son. So we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the great three in one, the Trinity, here in this verse. With that said, look at verse 50, please, where we'll move from the Comforter Himself to comfort from Jesus. Look at verse 50. And He, Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Now, in verse 50, the apostles, the disciples, are given a second blessing. Listen, though, what I mean by second blessing. Beyond the Holy Spirit, who will come upon them in 10 days. And the second blessing is a personal blessing from Jesus Himself. And when the time came for Jesus to leave His disciples, He led them out as far as Bethany, it says here. And Bethany is a small village about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, near the Mount of Olives. And Bethany, if you remember, was the home of Jesus' dear friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, in John chapter 11, verse 1. And from Bethany, in His last act before He ascended to heaven, Jesus lifted up His hands, a common gesture associated with blessing in a couple of places in the Old Testament. And the blessing is connected to their mission to be witnesses and enduing them with power from on high. And as Jesus is blessing the disciples in the mission and mandate, something starts to happen. Look at verse 51 with me, please. While He was blessing them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Now, while Jesus is blessing the disciples, He starts to leave them physically as He's carried up into heaven. And one commentator said at this point, and I quote, "Never had so little been said about such a monumental event." I mean, He goes to heaven. And we know that according to Luke's sequel, Acts 1:11, that Jesus ascends to heaven bodily, physically. And for 3 years, He had been training these men, the apostles, and now He goes up to heaven, and they will never see their Savior physically again in their lives on earth. Acts 1:11. Which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven." Now, how did He ascend in this miracle of defying gravity? Well, bodily. Well, how will He return? To the Mount of Olives when He returns to earth. Bodily. Not mystically, not spiritually, not invisibly, but bodily, to set up His future kingdom. And you might think the disciples would be down, discouraged about this. Jesus is leaving them. and troubled again as they were in John 14, which I quoted to you earlier, where he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled," when he had just told them he was going to leave them. Why are they not troubled now? Why? Well, look at verse 52. Because they're not. Look what they do. "And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy." They're not troubled here. They're worshiping and very joyful. And what's the difference between John 14, as Jesus addressed his disciples in the upper room, and now here in Luke 24 at his bodily ascension? I mean, he is literally leaving them right now. Well, in Luke 24, after Jesus taught them and opened their minds, what we read earlier, the disciples fully understood the person and work of Christ. They understood his purpose, his plan, his mission. And now there was no more fear. They were comforted in knowing the truths they learned, unlike John chapter 14 when it all did not connect. For all their doubts and fears gone, with them gone, all their questions fully answered now, fully convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior, the disciples would be ready to preach as the Holy Spirit would fill them. And Jesus would have to leave for the Spirit to come. So what is their response here? Worship and obedience. They understood now. And I add obedience to worship because in verse 49, Jesus told them to stay in the city of Jerusalem until they were clothed with power on high. So they make the short 2-mile walk back to Jerusalem, and they have great joy as they're doing that. They did what Jesus told them to do. And beloved, when you understand the scriptures about who Jesus is and understand God's will of witnessing and obey and surrender to God's will, there's always, always great joy. Always. Jesus said in John 13, 17, and the context there is, remember, they're in the upper room. And the disciples come in with dirty feet and proud hearts. And no one's willing to wash each other's feet. So what does Jesus do? He washes their feet. He girds himself with a robe and washes his disciples' feet. And obviously the lesson is humility. But what did he communicate there in that context in John 13, 17? If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And I can generally say, when you know what the Word of God has to say, and you do what he tells you to do, there will be joy. That doesn't mean it will always be easy, but there'll be joy in doing what the Lord wants you to do. And there was joy. Joy. Unspeakable joy. And for the disciples, for it all to come together and see Jesus for who he is, there's no fear any longer, but faith and a desire to be a witness for Jesus. And in the last verse of Luke, we see his gospel end in the place where it began. Look at verse 53 with me, please. "And we're continually in the temple," to go back to Jerusalem, "praising God." Now, Luke began his gospel in the temple with a priest named Zacharias, beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and beyond. Now, Luke ends his gospel in the temple as the disciples were continually praising God. For you see, with their minds opened up to understand the scriptures, the disciples returned to Jerusalem waiting for the Holy Spirit and praising God in the temple as they see the purposes of God come to pass and know that they're about to be used as witnesses for Jesus. What a joy, what worship, what praise, what a wonderful way for Luke to end his gospel. Is they're waiting for power from on high, which will happen 10 days from them, from that point, I should say. And in wrap-up and in concluding the Gospel of Luke, anyone who knows the same Jesus the disciples knew will have the same joy, the same longing, and the same gratitude. Thus, the great question at the end of this great gospel that expresses the Son of Man, the Savior, has come is, do you know this Jesus, the one Luke wrote about in his gospel? And anyone who does not know him needs to know him for sure and to come in repentant faith to him for what? The forgiveness of our sins. We're sinners in need of a Savior. I know that that's not even politically correct today, to speak anything negative or talk about people being sinners, but that's how God communicates that we are in his sight. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we need a Savior. And what's the key verse of Luke? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You have to understand you're lost again before you can be saved. And anyone who does know Jesus then ought to do what? What are the disciples doing here? Worshiping. As Philip Graham Ryken said in his closing of his second commentary in Luke, we that know Jesus by his grace should worship him for his miraculous virgin birth, communicated in Luke, I add. We should worship Jesus for his perfect obedience to the Father, even when he was tempted by the devil, which I add, which also recorded in Luke. We should worship Jesus for the powerful miracles that cured the sick, healed the disabled, fed the hungry, and raised the dead, communicated in Luke. We should worship Jesus for the wisdom of his teaching, for all his amazing parables and dramatic demands for discipleship, told to us in Luke. We should worship Jesus for the love he showed in seeking the lost and lonely people we meet in Luke's gospel, sinners just like us, and all of them in spiritual need. And we should worship Jesus most of all for his saving work, his courageous sufferings, his atoning death, his triumphant resurrection, and last of all, his glorious ascension communicated in Luke. And by the way, Luke is the only one that communicates the ascension. Not Matthew, not Mark, not John, but Luke. Luke will do that twice, both in his gospel and in the book of Acts. And beloved, after we have seen Jesus rising to heaven and returning to the Father today, there's nothing more for us to say except glory to God in the highest. And praise to Jesus, the Savior, who came to save his people from their sins through the witness of those who have followed the apostles. Christian, may we be challenged to worship and witness from Luke. An unsaved person, turn to Jesus, the Savior, in repentant faith today if you don't truly know him. Why? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray together, please.